kind of prayers would you publish if you were God? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit and spirituality. My conversation partners are again Jen Ogden, Associate Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church, and Paul Dibdall of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So, let me ask the question. What kind of prayers would you publish if you were God?
I think I'd publish them all, Alden. I think there's a beauty in communication, especially the messy ones, because I think the disorganized, you know, sometimes we approach God in this very formal, poetic, beautiful way, and sometimes it's just a mess with distress and great passion and great exasperation and frustration, and I think there's beauty in all of it.
Yeah, I think I agree with Jen, but I think you were wanting us to say something like, I don't know what you're wanting us to say, but that there might be the temptation to publish the more model prayers that show the
nice
correct
prayers.
Amount of faithfulness and trust and all of that. But that's, of course, not what we find in Scripture. We find recorded for us the sorts of prayers that Jen described. They're kind of all over the place.
Oh, especially the Old Testament prayers.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the prayer book that Jesus had. And, of course, what I found that, you know, his most famous prayer from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My students, I found it difficult that that's a prayer that they can pray. To claim that God has forsaken you seems so faithless. But if Jesus prayed it, and it wasn't just Jesus, it was a God-forsaken person, one who felt God-forsaken in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Quote from the Psalms.
Yeah, Psalm 22, right. Well, the other thing that I'd like to explore a little bit, that if we have only nice prayers, where do you go for help then when you're not feeling nice?
Yeah, you have to just hold it all inside if you feel like you can't express what's really going on because it's inappropriate somehow, then you just swallow it.
Yeah. And I think that the idea of the Spirit of Truth, which I know we've mentioned a few times here through this quarter, and I think that the idea of the Spirit of Truth isn't just that he will lead us to truth externally, but also he leads us to truth with our emotions and with our relationships with each other and with God. And I think that being able to be very honest as we dialogue with God is beautiful. You know, one of my favorite prayers in Scripture is from David, and it says, God, I'm slipping. That's it. God, I'm slipping. It's just an honest cry. I'm falling. I'm out. And he says, and your mercy, O Lord, upheld me. And I think, you know, what an honest just, this is where I am. Cry, earnest plea for help.
And the interesting thing about it is that almost half of the Psalms are complaints.
And
they are so strange because they will have a phrase. I mean, the psalmist will have a phrase celebrating God's mercy. And then the very next line is, why have you left me in the lurch? Or they will have it the other way around. You know, it just goes back and forth. But the honesty there, I think, is the most important thing. Because if you, now, when I was growing up, I don't know where I picked this up, but a couple of stories that really haunted me, Old Testament stories, the two she-bears that mauled the 42 boys and Uzzah in the ark. You know, I got the impression, especially with the two she-bears, that you had to be pretty careful with your language because the bears could come out and get you, you know. And it actually wasn't until I went to Edinburgh and studied the Old Testament and discovered, especially Abraham and Moses. Abraham tells God, when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, you're the judge of all the earth. You can't go down there and destroy the innocent and the wicked together. You're the judge of all the earth. You can't do that. And Moses, when God says, step aside, and I'm going to destroy these people, Moses says, no, wait a minute. You'll ruin your reputation. You can't do that. To be able to talk to God like that is just amazing, just amazing. In fact, just recently I've been trying to memorize a passage from Deuteronomy 5, which comes after the Ten Commandments. And I've been powerfully blessed by it. The people say, we're scared to death, Moses. You know, we can't survive this. If this happens anymore, we'll die. So why don't you go? You talk to God. See? And God says, you know, these people are right. I've heard their words. It's good that they had this fear. I wish they always had this fear. So tell the people to go back to the tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you everything that you are to tell to them so that they may do them in the land. It's just astonishing. But that idea of scared of God, you can't just all of a sudden make everybody be calm and peaceful and joyful. The ideals may be there, but different people need different things at different times. So if we were to categorize the prayers in the Bible, let me go ahead and ask this question. What is your favorite prayer?
Favorite prayer in Scripture? Okay, you kind of, Jen, do you have one? Because I'll need to think about that.
I think I'll have to think because there's so many good ones.
I'll give you mine then while you guys think.
Good.
I believe, help my unbelief. That covers all the bases. Because if you're not very close to belief, you can say, I believe, help my unbelief. See? And I've memorized some very nasty ones in the Old Testament too. I always feel guilty when I do that. Especially when I do it from the contemporary English version. Because the contemporary English version is the first version that's designed to be heard by the ear. So there are no tongue twisters. And it just flows. Let me read. This is not the worst one, but it's a good one from Moses. Numbers 11, 10 to 15. Israelites stood around their tents complaining. Moses heard them and were upset that they'd made the Lord angry. He prayed, I am your servant, Lord, so why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? You've made me responsible for all these people. But they are not my children. You told me to nurse them along and to carry them to the land you promised their ancestors. They keep whining for meat. But where can I get meat for them? This job is too much for me. How can I take care of all these people by myself? If this is the way you're going to treat me, just kill me now and end my miserable life.
I think of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, the last phrase, not my will, but yours be done. That's a powerful prayer. You asked for favorite prayers. That would rank
that's
up
beautiful.
There pretty
yeah.
high for me.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I think in the typified roles of female and male, I'll go with one that's very verbose of John 17 and Jesus' prayer for
unity
and the oneness of him and God and us and God and us and each other and the beauty of the believers who would follow. I love that prayer. It's just gorgeous. May they be one as we are one. It's just absolutely fabulous. Wonderful. Yeah.
You know, there are some times, and I know you probably have had the same experience, I am drawn to particular psalms that even go contrary to my theology. Psalm 90 is a classic one. It talks about the anger of God. You know. But I was mysteriously gripped by that one. And there's a line in there as it moves towards the end. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. You know? And then it concludes with a line of, bless the work of our hands. Oh, bless the work of our hands. See? But that psalm talks about God's anger. There's all kinds of nasty stuff in there. It goes contrary to my theology. But still, I've found myself mysteriously moved by it.
I like, and in your lesson, Alden, your written lesson, printed lesson, you mentioned Romans 8, and I love that passage. The Spirit helping us in our weakness. When we don't know how to pray as we should, the Spirit intercedes for us. I like the New International Version. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. So we talk about favorite prayers, and we mentioned specific verbal prayers, but I think it's valuable to remember that there are times where we just really don't have words. We don't know what to pray. Mm-hmm. And even in those moments, the Spirit is able to pray with us, for us. Mm-hmm. Maybe we might say in ways that words can't capture. I love that passage.
Well, you know, mm-hmm. one of the things that I do in my inspiration class, I have my students read three psalms and then pick the one that they find most meaningful for them. And it's a nasty assignment because there's one Psalm 34, which is a praise psalm, and you'd expect. But then I have them do Psalm 137, which is, blessed are those who bash their little ones against a stone, you know, which is a vengeful psalm. And then the other one that I have them do is Psalm 88, which is the worst melancholy psalm. It's a lament. You know, most of the psalms will go down into the valley and then break out again. But Psalm 88 does not. It goes down. And what I've sometimes done, even when I preach, I say, I'm going to have three short sermons. And I want you to, I'm going to say, don't want you to do it, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the benediction when we get to the last one. So when you have this one, the vengeful psalm, blessed are those who bash their little ones against a stone. Shall we stand for the benediction? Or Psalm 88. My friends and neighbors have turned against me because of you, and now darkness is my only companion. Shall we stand for the benediction? And when I do this in class, it varies a great deal, but increasingly, the number of students who go for the lament psalm, Psalm 88, mm-hmm. says that's the one.
Mm. Speaks to the heart.
That's the one that really tells me where I am.
Yeah. Mm.
And I've even had some people, when I do this in a church, brave enough to say Psalm 137 was what I needed today. You know, just get the anger in there. You get it out. It's probably best if you go out in the woods somewhere to try to do that, rather than do it with other people around. But I think that comes back to a point you mentioned earlier, Jen, that we need to be honest.
Ellen White talks about prayer as the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Yeah. And with a friend, you trust the friend with whatever it is that you're carrying, even if you know it's not appropriate, even if it's not what you really believe, you can still express that, and your friend will take that and hold it and probably will indeed minister to you in that process.
So. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts, measure words, but to pour them all out just as it is, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. But we don't have time to finish it because time is up. Thank you, the two of you, and thank you to Jared Miller, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.